You'll see in the bulletin inserts that you have, there's a number of scripture passages and a couple of quotes there. And I'm just going to share one now, and I'm going to be sharing some others during the reflection. And the one I'm just going to share now is very familiar. We actually worked with it very recently in a slightly different way. And the words are from Christ, and he said very simply and powerfully, he said, "The measure you give is the measure you get back." So may God bless our understanding and our living of this word of truly abundant life. Let me just begin by saying, so we're in the season of Lent. Lent is a good time, to cleanse the soul. You know, confession is good for the soul, right? So I'm going to have a confession for you, a personal confession, which is always a great way to get attention, right? When the ministers, you know, what's coming next? You have no idea. But and that is that growing up in my family, you know, as families do, my family let me know very clearly that I have a personal flaw. Right? And they actually still tease me about that when we get together. And they say, you know, it's pretty much this. They say, "Paul, you always have to have the best. You always like the best." And for them, that's a terrible flaw, because, you know, it's not good enough, and I do. I love the highest quality. You know, if there's options there, why not? You know, and that's, to anybody who knows me, that's not a surprise, right? And, you know, I love craftsmanship, beautiful craftsmanship. As a kid, I remember looking through Sears catalogs, and I don't know if, you know, those of you who remember Sears catalogs, I remember flipping through the pages, and they would have these sections. It would say, you know, they have products, and it would say good, better, best. You remember those? And as a kid, I remember just kind of, it just kind of blew my mind. I would just sit there, and I'd look at these things, and I would go like, if there's good, better, and best, why would you take good? Why would you even take better? Why not the best? And for me, that transfers over into doing, into action, into doing the best that one can, you know? And the thing that I don't get about that is that when, you know, sometimes people have an attitude of giving less than their best sometimes, right? And it bugs me because I can bet you just about anything that those people, that's not the quality level that they expect to get in return in life. With things like their doctor, you know, dentist, car mechanic, right, accountant, you know, those people, they don't want to go to any of these people going, "Well, you know, I did most of it. I looked at most of your chart, I don't know." And it bugs me because there's a hypocrisy there, right? And if you don't, you know, to want the best, but not be willing to give the best, right? It just doesn't make any sense. So I remember deciding a number of years ago when I was very young that, you know, if I appreciate craftsmanship, which I do, and quality, I am never going to give anything less than what I want to receive. And I try to stick to that. So that's my personal quirk. That's one of many. So now that I've confessed that, let me tell you something else. And that is the nucleus of today's message came from a talk that I shared earlier this week at FBI headquarters in New Haven. And I was asked to speak to the folks there. That's part of my chaplaincy there. And I was asked to talk about pride and meaning and giving and being our best, you know. And they do that. And I said, you know, you folks, men, women, I say, you are the best of the best. But they are thrown with a tremendous amount of pressure these days. They not only have to deal day after day with life and death consequences, right? They're under the spotlight, they're under the microscope, and that kind of scrutiny, they're under that kind of scrutiny while at the same time they're getting undermined. And they have to deal with a hugely greater volume of complexity and problems. And no longer, remember when they just had to go after the bad guys and catch the bad guys? No, not anymore. Now they're expected to anticipate the threats that haven't even happened yet and get people who haven't even done anything tangible yet. That's a lot of pressure, you know? That's not like, oh, I haven't made my quarterly sales quota. Life and death stuff. So there's a lot of stress involved. But I said to him, you know, I know one of the reasons why you do what you do. And that's because it also comes with the greatest possible reward that any human being can possibly do, which is knowing that you're making a meaningful difference in life. And that's powerful. And I'm talking about this today, you know, with us, because that's our recipe for a great life as well. And stress, meaning, all of it. And the scripture passage in the bulletin, you know, when it comes to meaning, it says, the measure you give is the measure you get. And sometimes people miss that. They miss this equation of what happens, you know, how this whole thing works. And that they're in the formula for a meaningful life, you know, sometimes people miss that there's a cost to that. What you give is what you get, not vice versa. There's a world of difference between that and between having the posture of, you know, I'm going to serve and contribute, you know, not, I'm going to do that based on a proportion of what I have, of how rich my life is. Then I'll figure out how much I'm going to give. Nope. That's not going to give you that reward. What we give produces the end result of meaning that we live with. As in, with a meaningful life, you know, if that's what you desire, then doing something meaningful is what's required. And how cool is that? To know this, to know that you have direct control over this glow that you want to feel inside. A little something, little meaning. A lot of something, a lot of meaning. Very direct. Providing something meaningful, worthy, helpful for others is what you need to do and give. So you think about that with all sorts of things. With friendship, if you want a real, solid, meaningful friendship, you're going to give. You're going to give friendship. You're going to give your time. You're going to give your listening. You're going to give your understanding. You're going to give your help. There's a lot of giving in friendship if that's what you want. You want love? Tremendous amount of giving. The giving comes first. And there's some people who want to experience the depth and the richness of a meaningful life and feel that glow and feel that quality. But they don't really want the cost of what that takes. You know, and I hear that a lot. I'm like, well, you know, I can't fit it into my schedule. And I'm saying this is not to judge, because it's none of my business. It's really none of my business. And there are, you know, there's a lot of reasons. But what I'm saying is there's an equation there. And that's something that each of us has to deal with, or gets to deal with. So I wrote in the insert, you know, there's a wonderful quote that I love. It says, no one has ever been honored for what they've received, but honor is the reward for what a person's given. And that's the first part of the cost of a meaningful life. Second part is that while serving and giving, it builds a tremendous reward of meaning, value, honor, worth, dignity. It can take a toll, personal toll, which is another part of it. And you read those other scripture passages in the middle, and that talks about that kind of toll, because you don't know what you get. It's not always warm and fuzzy, right? you know, you do good, you create meaning, and it doesn't always, you know, come back with, you know, pink fuzzy little bunnies, you know. Sometimes it's rough, but you do it anyway. You see something that bothers you in life? You experience something and it doesn't feel right. It feels like there's, you know, things are out of order, not justice. Something that's disturbing to you. As I've said before, that kind of pinpoints, that's, you know, where some of your calling is. You see that in our culture, you see that in our community, you see that in our church. Maybe you see that in your own family. You see it with a friend. There's a cost many times to addressing that need. And here's an interesting thing. We often don't pay attention to this, but there's also a cost in not addressing a need. You know, there's a cost when you feel something inside like this isn't right. And then you walk away. There's a cost to that. It's a very deep cost. And of course, that's the cost of quietly killing your soul. And you know what? Every person knows what that feels like. Not acting on something that's meaningful to you. That's a different story. The measure you give is the measure you get. The measure you don't give is the measure you don't get. A similar way people have said this, kind of cousin, is easy choices, hard life. Hard choices, easy life. And that's in terms of meaning and well-being. And I think that's very true a lot of times with child raising. Easy choices at the time, hard life. Man, long way to go. So we have the equation, we have the cost, we have the reward, which is awesome to know. And I wrote in the insert, the ultimate reward really is that we get to live with our soul. And it's never too late. We get to design the kind of soul that we want to live with, that's there within us 24/7, forever, everywhere we go. And as I wrote also, others may not know, but you do. That's the reward. As well as the cost, depending. So, you know, today we talked about Carousel Sunday. I'm obviously thinking about this, whether Carousel volunteers. But, you know, I'm thinking about everyone. Every one of us. Those who serve on boards and committees. Those who, when it comes out to requests for, you know, would you like to provide an Easter basket for a family who's in need of, you know, food? Would you like to sign up for, to provide a meal at the St. George's Community Kitchen? Would you like to provide a Thanksgiving basket, a Christmas basket? You know, would you like to contribute towards backpack, you know, school supplies for kids who are in need? You know, would you like to donate a coat to somebody who wouldn't have one otherwise? Would you like to help or teach our church school kids? Right? Would you like to work on a buildings and grounds project? Would you, you know, we need some people to help contribute with, you know, with a pledge, financial pledge, to help with the ministry that we do, so that we can give and we can provide. You know, would you like to provide a meal for one of our own who just maybe came home from the hospital or, you know, someone died in their family? You know, would you like to provide fellowship after church and help to create community through that? There's so many different ways. You know, list goes on and on. And I think about all of you who say yes to so many different things. I think about the effort. I think about your cost. You could be doing other things. You could be spending your money on other things. I know that. You know that. But you choose to help. You have your reasons. And so we choose. And every time we do, we get to live with that sense that, you know, as I've said different times, you know, maybe I haven't gotten to do everything, but you know, by God, at least I did that. At least I did that, right? Talking about our carousel volunteers, and this actually includes everyone, as Laura was alluding to, that, you know, I'm so glad we, through, you know, through the carousel and through you, through contributions, there's a family who we found out last week. There's a mom, and she has three kids, and the mom works a full-time job. I think she might work more than a full-time job. She has four kids, four children, full-time job, above minimum wage, but she makes less than $25,000 a year. Minimum wage, by the way, if you work full-time, minimum wage, you make $20,200. Now, figure out how to raise four kids on that. And she does, because we've actually known her before, because she puts her children through, you know, they benefit from the Horizons education program at Greens Farms Academy. And so our daughter knows that family. But their apartment burned down. And now, on less than $25,000 a year, now you have to figure out, you know, how you're supporting the children in school and doing all these things. And it's like, what the heck do you do about beds when your beds are all burned, and clothing and kitchen stuff? And so, you know, thankfully, the carousel, you know, go down the carousel. Absolutely, sure. Clothing from the carousel. We got some new clothing from your contributions. Got kitchen stuff and household things, you know, that Laura and Sally are down there with the family and they're looking around at different things. How about this? How about that? Sure. Just give it to you. Because that's what we do. You know, buying beds for all the kids. That's what we do. And that's thanks to contributions. It doesn't come without contributions. It's an amazing thing, a meaningful life, helping out a fellow human being. Cosmic equation. There's always a cost, there's always a reward. And then the other thing is that there's refresh. Refresh. You know, because you can't just keep endlessly expending without, you know, without burning out. You know, even the sun, you know, is going to run out of fuel someday. You know, I like to think about that, but yeah. I know, I'm seeing some faces like, oh. Now, the other son, the S-O-N, you know, Son of God, Jesus, you know, he knew about renewal also. He was a major giver, but also knew about renewal. And we have a number of scripture passages about that. Recreation is part of the meaningful life. It's not quitting. It's actually pausing so that we can continue. It's not stopping, it's moving on. And to do that, we need to, you know, you don't want to overtrain, burn out your muscles. You know, you've got to rest as part of the whole meaningful life. So you see in our scriptures, if you want to look at those things, you know, you got to vacate. Jesus took time to vacate, to empty, to pull away. It's where we get the word vacation. You know, pull the plug, to empty. Recreation. That's what recreation comes from, right? So there's a stress and a cost to giving. There's a reward. And then there's this time to renew. And you look at this, and just to think about this, just for a moment as we close, you know, Jesus did this often, incredibly often, took a break, took a pause. You know, you read these passages in our bulletin. It says, first one says, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while what did he do? He dismissed the crowds. Everyone who was there gathered for him because they had a need, and it's like after a certain period of time, it's like, time to go. All done. He left them, getting into a boat again, departed to the other side. In Luke it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Very early in the morning, while it's still dark, he got up and left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That's another one. That was two more there. In Matthew, it says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So he was really smart in doing this. Now, I think about that. What was going on at this time? From time to time, he was actually leaving the people, the very people who needed him the most. From time to time, he wasn't just leaving neutral people. He was leaving people who had actually expended some energy to get to him, to receive the kind of help that only he could give. You think that they still had a need when he said, at a certain point, I got to go? Of course they did. You think that sometimes when he left, some things just didn't go so well? You know, people say, I can't leave the office, and I got to keep, you know, putting it through. You know, something's going to fall down. You think that when Jesus left, things didn't go so well, some of the things? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he left anyway. You think that everybody understood, that everybody said, oh, you know, I get it. Jesus, why don't you, look, just, you know, take off for a couple days. Take off for a little while. I mean, sure, I've got a need, you know. I've got something that needs to be healed, but you go and take off, and I'm fine with that. Yeah, no way. No way. He did it anyway. The Savior of all humankind, with all the wisdom and powers that he had, took time to refresh. With the kind of to-do list that he had, that I'm guessing is more important than mine or yours, he did that. What does that say to us? What does that say to you in your life when you're hitting the red line? You go, I got to do something here, but there are people who still need you. You know, at the end of the day, your kids are still running around. Your kids still need you. You're fried. Is it okay to take a bath? Recreation includes, by the way, it's not just prayer. Play, hobbies, you know, friends, exercise, enjoyment. Something to think about for our lives. And that's really the picture. That's the spiritual equation. Cost, the reward, the renewal, and all part of creating a life of meaning. So, may God bless you. Amen.
Most gracious God, we are on our Lenten journey, a time in which we are called to slow down our lives, to take some time to be with you, and to assess how we are doing in our life of discipleship. You sent us your Son, Jesus, who came and lived and loved as one of us, who suffered, died, and was resurrected as the greatest gift to us. And these are the days that symbolize Jesus' 40 days spent alone praying in the wilderness. And those 40 days are a role model for us, because in those 40 days where his focus was on you, God, and on your will and your desire for his life, we see that he came out stronger and more focused and understanding his purpose. So he is a great reminder, God, that you call each one of us into the wilderness as well. You long for us to stop our craziness and to set aside our busy schedules, to just take some time to be with you, time to quiet our minds, time to just enter into the wilderness of your vast love. And if we do, you promise us, God, that you will meet us there. You will renew our vision of our own purpose. You will strengthen us to live in this world with all its joys and sorrows, with all its pleasures and pains, with all its achievements and disappointments. Because, God, the issue really isn't our own personal strength, but your strength. And you tell us that your strength is limitless and that we can use your strength to empower ourselves to live beyond our natural abilities. And so we connect with you through this time spent just with you, and we will understand ourselves and you better. And when we allow ourselves to be comfortable in the silence of the wilderness, we will hear and understand Jesus' words when he said to us, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, and this I command you, to love one another." And there it is, God. The answer to the questions we ask, what is my purpose here? And the answer is so simple. And the answer is truth. And the answer is the same for each one of us. Because you tell us over and over, God, we are here simply to love one another. So fill our hearts with your love, God. Help us to carry it with us in all of our words and deeds, and remind us to return to the wilderness, to refresh and renew, to strengthen and to clarify our love for you and for one another. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.